God bless everyone for coming out tonight to worship the Lord and to hear the youth sing and to hear preaching from God's Word. Thank you for coming. God bless you, youth, for working so hard this week. It was very nice. God bless you. You leaders that work with them, it was very nice. I was blessed. May God be praised. I would like to take this time, just take a few moments here and express my thanks to you for inviting me to come. I still don't know many of you, but I think I know a few of you a little better than what I did before this week. It's been a blessing. Thank you for inviting me. It's been stretching, but oh well, that's okay. It's good. It's been a good week. I thank the Lord for having been here. So thanks again for inviting me to come and working with you. Also, I'd like to just ask you to continue to pray for my family. We got hit at home with a very bad flu bug, and I think they're all down about one. My wife got it last night, so they're down with just a bad flu bug, upset stomach, and it's a really nasty bug. So I want to pray for them tonight here before we preach, but I just would like for you to continue to pray for them. There would be six down, I guess, and one up, or seven down and one up, something like that. It's a pretty motley crew there at home, but I think they'll make it. Anyway, thank you for your prayers for them. I'm looking forward to heading home tomorrow to be with them. My wife actually wondered if I'd want to wait a little to come home so I don't get the bug, so I think I'll take the risk. Amen. Amen. All right, our challenge verse for tonight is the spirit of fear. In what way are young people affected by the spirit of fear? Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. So what are some of your thoughts on the spirit of fear? Let me hear some of your thoughts tonight. Okay. Spirit of fear keeps us from using our spiritual gifts. Someone else? Right here? It steals our spirit of vitality. Spiritual vitality, okay? Yeah, it does. That's what I was thinking of. Being afraid of what people will think of you when you speak up. That's a very real one. What do people think of me that young people deal with? You need to strive to overcome that. And be who God made you. It's very good. Someone else? Being ashamed to speak of Jesus. Any of the sisters have one tonight? All right. One more on the boys' side, brother. Insecurity. It creates uncertainty and insecurity, the spirit of fear. So just be aware that it's not of God. It's not of God. It's not of God. Amen. Thank you. Very good answers. I think I'm going to need some water up here. If I could, thank you. Well, let us bow before the Lord in prayer this time. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, the last evening of Bible school here, Lord, and we pray, God, to you, bless us tonight again. We thank you, Lord, how you've worked in the evenings past here, Lord. Thank you for saving souls, Lord. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for salvation up to date. You are still saving souls today. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, we have before us tonight another evening, another opportunity, Lord God, to preach the Word of God. And Lord, we need you. God, Father, we need your unction. Lord, the word is forever settled in heaven and in earth. It's given to us, Lord, but we need unction tonight, Lord, to preach it. We need unction, Lord, to hear it, Lord. And we pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to carry it to the hearts. Every heart here, God, that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord has for us tonight. God, I pray we would, because it's the last evening, we would not let our guards down, Lord, and miss something that you have for us, Father. But I pray that all of us would gird up the loins of our mind and sit up and listen to what the Spirit of God has to say for us tonight, Lord. Lord, meet with us. Visit us, Lord, with your presence. Come, dear God, and I give myself to you, Father. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for making me a son. Oh, God, thank you for giving me a new life. Tonight, Lord, I just give myself to you as a lump of clay, God, and I want you to make me and use me according as your will is in heaven, Lord. So let it be done on earth tonight here in this place. God, speak your presence. Bring your presence here in our midst, God. Drive back every lying spirit, Lord, every distracting spirit, Father. Oh, God, may the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself have the preeminence here tonight, Lord, in our midst, oh, God. I look to you, my Father, for grace to preach. Help me, God, convey your burden to us tonight, Lord. Help me to do your will, God. Help me to say the things you want me to say, God, and cause me to forget the things you don't want me to say, Lord. I give myself to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It would have been a blessing if we could have had testimonies sometime. I would really be blessed to hear. I know God changed some lives, and that is a real blessing to hear testimonies. So I encourage you also on your own part, for your own good, share them with your congregation at home. Share them. Tell others what the Lord has done for you. It's a vital part of you walking with God, opening your mouth and sharing what God has done. So I would have been really blessed tonight, and if I would have thought about it earlier enough, I might have suggested that we have testimonies tonight instead of a message, but I didn't think about it early enough. But I am excited for those that were touched by the Lord. Praise God. There is There's just about nothing like it this side of heaven to be touched by God, is it? That is so good, so precious, that God is a personal God to us. Why? I'm going to turn the corner tonight. I felt led to go a little different direction tonight, and just like to say a word to those, if there's anyone here that was holding on, holding out, that did not yield to the Holy Spirit, just like to say a word to you of encouragement that, you know, there's men in the Bible that on a whim, a quick decision, they walked away from their opportunity. And I just want you to encourage you tonight. Take serious the things that you heard this week. I don't think anyone was locked out tonight. Were the doors locked on anybody? Doors weren't locked. Doors were wide open. That's what I thought. I don't know if you noticed that sign out there on the door, but I asked them to put that sign out there, and it says, opportunity on the outside, and as you leave on the inside, it says responsibility. You know, the doors were open for you to come in here, and you had many opportunities, many good teachings this week, and around caring people and praying mothers and fathers that care for you, and this was a tremendous opportunity for you. And someone said it like this: when God writes opportunity on one side of an open door, He writes responsibility on the other side. And as you leave tonight, I want you to notice that sign that says responsibility. And all of us are more responsible than we were when this Bible school started. God was in this place. God was calling. God was speaking. God was knocking on hearts, I believe. And God was changing hearts. Praise God. I thought of Esau. On just a whim, he sold his birthright. You know, he was hungry, and he saw the food, and oh, well, what's an old birthright anyway? But, you know, years later, that thing came back to haunt him, and he, with tears, earnestly sought to get the blessing, but he didn't get it. I just want to warn you, don't walk away from the nudgings and promptings and conviction of God. I thought of Saul. Saul had been chosen by God, and it says when he was chosen by God, he was small in his own sight, and he hid himself among the stuff, and he was little in his own sight. He was humble. But as things began to happen, I believe he got lifted up in pride, and eventually it came to the place where he disobeyed God, and you know the story there, and he was rejected from being king. And when that thing dawned on him that he had spurned his opportunity, and Samuel came and told him those words that God has, that he can no longer be king, we have the picture of Saul running after Samuel and grabbing a hold of his robe, and it tears. And Samuel turns around and he says, God has torn from you the kingdom. Something to that extent. Saul had spurned his opportunity. And I just want to give you a warning tonight for those that perhaps are here that are not saved. Take a week like this very serious. And the things that God brought to us. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, The Lord Knoweth Them That Are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You can open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. I want to speak to the Christian tonight, to the youth here that heard a lot of good teaching. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to challenge you with the Word of God tonight to go a little farther with the Lord, to take the things that you heard and go further with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul tells Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord God of heaven knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let every Christian depart from iniquity. That's the verse we want to explore tonight and expound on. I see this verse as two foundational stones for your Christian life. If you can get a hold of these two foundational stones, you are off on a good way, I'm telling you. The first one being, I want us to get a hold of the fact the Lord knows them that are His. And we kind of maybe touched on this the other night when I talked about how God's banner over His love and how He broods over us. But listen to God's heart tonight. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows you. God knows you who has professed His name and confessed His name. And it's very important for that to be established in your heart. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. Psalms 37, verse 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints." Amen? He forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says, "And He spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy." And you know the story there in the wilderness when they rebelled against Moses and God came down and He drew a clear line between those that were His and those that were not. And I'm sure you could tell me tonight what happened. Those that were not His, the earth opened up and swallowed them alive. Yes, He spake to Korah and his company, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will show who are His." Don't doubt it tonight. The Lord knows exactly where the line is. He can go down, up and down the pews, and He knows exactly which one are His and which one are not. It's not a problem for God. Jesus, in His tender, loving shepherd heart, said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Let's not doubt God. He knows us. He knows us. And I am known of mine. It's a two-way relationship there. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows each of His children personally and intimately. You believe that? God knows each one of His children personally and intimately. And I want to drive that, I want to put that in our minds tonight, especially the young Christians. It is foundational that you have that sense of God knows me. It will do two things. It will put the fear of God in you. He knows you. He has an all-seeing eye. And it will also give you a real peace, the fact that God knows you. In Galatians 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, "And because ye are sons, children, sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son." Think about that. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of Jesus. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Where did He send it? Into your hearts. Into your hearts, crying, "Father, Papa, Abba, Father." It is a gift of God tonight. God has given us, the Christian, the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." Young Christian, newborn babe Christian, you can turn your face up and you can say with an open face, "Father." Don't be afraid of God anymore. He is more than that Gutmann up there. He is more than that. He is that, but he's far more than that. He is a personal, loving Father to you. And he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart this week. And I think you need to exercise. You know, we have this deep mindset that we maybe grow up with only knowing a God as a God far away, a God in the sky, and no assurance and fear and dread. That is not the spirit that God wants his children to have. Let me assure you. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant. Someone that doesn't know the master's heart. No, you're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God has given you salvation this week. And with that, he has given you everything else that comes along with Christ. You have a mind to explore, let me tell you. You have a vault that will open up to riches that you can explore for the rest of your life, young Christian, tonight. God loves you. He is brooding over you. You are precious. You are special. He knows you personally. You are not just a number. You are more than a number. There was, I don't know, 80 students here this week. You are more than a number to the heart of God tonight. Let me tell you from a father heart how it works. Years and years ago, before I was married, all babies looked the same to me. A baby was a baby. But let me tell you, I'm not sure how long ago it is now, but the morning my baby was born, something was different about him. This was my baby. This was my son. And from there on, babies don't look the same anymore. I grew up a little bit. But here was my little son. After I got the tears out of my eyes, I could finally see him. I was so touched. But this was my son, my flesh and blood. It just touched me so deeply. And I like to say that's how God feels about you tonight. You that gave your heart to him, you are his child. And he looks upon you with tender, loving, heartfelt feelings. He knows you. You are more than a number. Yes, children are very precious to their parents. God knows you. God sees you wherever you go, whatever you do. You've all heard the expression, it seems that parents have eyes on the backside of their head, right? Anyway, when you're growing up, you know, it seems, and I know you can do things that sometimes mom and dad don't see, but, you know, it's the care, it's the concern that causes you always to know where that child is. Right, moms and dads? There's something built inside of you that you can be in another room and you about know which corner of the room that child is. Right? For the most part, if, you know, you just know what they're doing and you hear which toy they're playing with and you know which direction they're going. That's how it works for the most part in the heart of a parent. And I think it's that way with God, for sure, much more, because he is sovereign. He can see everyone at the same time. I don't know if this is going to make a point or not, but it came to me as I was thinking about this. I remember when I was just a little boy, well, middle, partly grown up already, I remember there was a man that came to our place there, and he was talking to my dad, and he was saying when he was a little boy, he said they had John Deere pop-pop tractors. You know what they are, the two-cylinder pop-pop tractors. We had those at home, and how many of you here drove Johnny Pop-Pop tractors? Let me see your hands. Not too many. Well, maybe it'll miss the point tonight. Well, I can tell you, that man was saying that he said, his dad said, boys, I don't want you to drive this tractor in high gear. They had a farm down the road that they had to go down to and back and forth on the road. And he had a rule not to drive that tractor in high gear for his boys. But I heard this man say, he said, we were down over the hill and we thought Dad can't see us, so they shifted in high gear. And wouldn't you believe, before they knew it, there comes Dad and stops him and corrects them for doing this. They could not figure out how he knew when they put it in high gear. Well, if you've never driven a Chinese put tractor, you probably won't understand this, but when you go from fifth gear to sixth gear, it is such a huge jump that it makes a totally different sound. And Dad stood home on the barn hill listening. Ah, there it is, high gear. And he got in the truck and he followed them and he straightened them out. If you've heard it, I can easily hear it. It's just that distinct pop, 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 pop. You know, that may be a little on the funny side, but I tell you, God knows his children and he stands there and he watches and he broods over us. He cares for you. God knows them that are his. The Bible says in Psalms 103, anyway, let me be clear here. Stone number one, God knows them. God knows them that are his. We have explored the no. Let's explore a little bit the his. God knows them that are his. Now, this is not the second stone. I want to make that clear. We're still just on that first point. But just to expound on the word his, you are his. David said in Psalms 103, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Dearly beloved, let us not forget. Let us remember. Let us bring it to our minds again and again that Christ is our head. We are his. We are attached to him. Christ is our head. He is our head. We are his. We are his. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29 for a beautiful expression and praise to God from King David. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is coming up to the end of his life, and Solomon is about to be crowned king here, and you know the story. David had it in his heart to build a house for God. He had it in his heart to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, God said, no, I want your son Solomon to build the house, to build the temple. But David got many things ready, many things in place for that house to be built. And that's what's happening here in chapter 29. He's first of all saying of all the things that the people offered and gave to build the temple, the beautiful temple. And we're going to break in verse 10 and just see David's heart as he blesses the Lord for all that he's done for them. And just look at his heart here. And I want to make a point here in this passage here. But in 1 Chronicles 29, we'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, in verse 9, it says that they had a perfect heart. They offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced with great joy. Reading in verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power. Amen. In thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Look at verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have we given thee. We are his. We are his. God knoweth them that are his. Everything that we have to give back to God is his already. We have nothing new to give back to God, really. It's his already, and this was dawning on David. All the gifts, all the gold and everything they had there to build the temple, he said, God, it's all thine. It's all thine. And he was just coming down in his own estimation, and he was making God big. We need to do that. We need to come down in our own estimation and realize, I am his. I am his. He knows me, and I am his. I am his. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We've given back what is yours. Look at verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I will willingly offer all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God, Abraham, of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. David wanted this reality to forever be in the hearts of the people, that they are God's and everything they have is God's. And they're just giving back what God had given to them. Let this always be in their imagination. Verse 19. And give unto my son, unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build this palace for the which I have made provision. Well, all these things come from his hand. You know, David built an earthly temple for God to dwell in. But God is looking for your body tonight to dwell in. A temple not made with hands. Your body also is not your own. Your body also has been given to you from God. And when you surrender, when you consecrate your body, you're giving back to God what is his in the first place. Your body is not your own. Do you know that? The Bible clearly says, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple? It gives it the same name that Solomon gave his building, the temple where God dwelt. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God has given you a body. God is wanting to build a temple. God is wanting to dwell in you. Some of you, God has come this week and is dwelling inside of you. You have become the temple of the living God. It says we should glorify God in our body and in our with our body and with our spirit. Your body is not your own. Do you know the price that God paid for your body? Who can tell me? What's the price that God paid for your body? His only begotten Son. God paid the price with the blood of His Son for your body. I want to put some reality to this. How do you glorify God in your body? Young people like things to do, and I want to give you some things to take home that you can do to glorify God in your body. I believe God values your body more. I think I can say this. That God values your body more than that big heap of stones, precious stones, gold and silver that they built the earthly temple with. You are precious tonight to God. And God wants your body. He wants your body. He wants to use your body for His honor and for His glory. How can you glorify God in your body? How can you do that? Number one, keep yourself pure. God dwells in your body. Don't put unholy things in there. Keep yourself pure with your body. Keep a smile on your face for Jesus' sake. That glorifies God with your body. Put a smile on your face for Jesus' sake. He is worthy of a smile, isn't He, brothers and sisters? He is worthy of a smile. He is worthy of our praises. Put a smile on your face. If your heart feels happy, notify your face. Hey. Smiles can go a long way. Good morning, brother. Glorify God with your body. You know, when you have sin in your life, your eyes get kind of clouded. Well, your eyes are part of your body. Keep those eyes clear. Keep those eyes shining for Jesus. Keep your sins confessed. Stay clear. Because your eyes leave a message. You know, it ministers to people when you look them in the face with a clear face. It ministers to people. But you have sin in your life, you tend to kind of look down and kind of glance at people. Right? Watch that. Glorify God with your eyes, with your body. Okay, point number three. Adorn yourself in a humble fashion, free from pride. Just don't go there. You're a Christian. Your body is God's. Cover it in a humble fashion that doesn't draw attention to you and it brings glory to God. Do it. Number four. And I don't know if there's any here that would be tempted to do this, but I don't know if I heard preachers talk about this, but I thought I'd go ahead and talk about it. Do not pierce your body. Don't pierce your body, nor mark it up with tattoos. It's not yours to pierce, nor is it yours to mark up with tattoos. I don't know if there's anyone here that would even be tempted to do that, but don't pierce your body. The law talks about that, against that. God does not want that to happen to His children. Don't paint it up. Keep it clean. Keep it respectful. Don't paint it up and doll it all up. Just be respectful and clean and godly. Glorify God in your body. Point number five, do not engage in any activity that would mar your testimony. Now, this may get a little bit on the spiritual side. I don't know, but It's kind of hard to draw a line between, you know, the body and the spirit because there's so much one, but do not engage in any activity, young people. Draw a line this week. You've been at Bible school all week. Draw a line. I will, by the grace of God, not engage in an activity that would mar my testimony for Jesus. Let the card games go. Let them go. Let the foolish talk go. Let the foolish jokes go. You're a Christian. Your body is God's, and he commands you to glorify him with your body. And you can't if you open your mouth and out comes dirty jokes, silly, foolishness. God, it glorifies God when you're sober, young men, young women. It glorifies God when you're sober. In fact, just let me make it real plain, and the Bible says this very thing, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's God's word. Let's talk about the spirit for a few minutes. Deal with the bitterness, the grudges, the hatred in your spirit. If there's anything there, deal with it. You cannot glorify God if you have bitterness or unresolved grudges in your heart. It will hinder your testimony and it will not glorify God. Number two, are you listening? Worship God. Get alone somewhere and just worship God. Thank him for what he's done for you. Lift up your hands to him. Sing from the depth of your heart. Praise him. Say, God, I love you. Worship him. Your spirit, let it come out. And worship your maker. Worship your savior. Amen. Make your salvation big. Think about all that you've been saved from. Think about that awful gulf that Jesus saved you from. And worship him and thank him. He is worthy. He is worthy. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Open your heart and worship him. Alone in your closet. Walk down the railroad track. Walk down the gravel road and worship God. Choose some nice, a clear morning when the sun is just about ready to come up and you walk toward the sunrise. It helps to just bring worship out of your heart. Worship your God. Practice it. Do it on purpose. It is very important. Worship God. Lift up your hands. Sing heartily to the Lord. This squeaking is a thing of the past for the Christian. Open your mouth, say the syllables, and praise God heartily. Amen? Amen. Everyone loves a hearty worker. Not too many can appreciate a sluggard. Well, let's not sing and worship like sluggards either. Open your mouth, pronounce the syllables, and sing it out. Your body, your spirit are God's. Worship him with them. Pray fervently. Forget about the now I lay me down to sleep type of prayers. Pray fervently. Thank him for how he saved you. And if he saved you, surely he can save your neighbor. And pray fervently. You're a Christian now. Serve him from the heart. Okay? That's the first stone. Now we're going to go on to the second foundational stone. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And point number two, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm a Christian, I got news for you. God wants you to choose to walk away from sin, from the flesh, from iniquity. We're going to look at that. Two foundational stones to build your life on. One, the fact that you are known intimately by God, And two, as a Christian, depart from iniquity. That doesn't automatically happen when you become a Christian. You need to choose to walk away from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Let me ask you a question, young people, tonight. How many of you believe that Lot went to heaven? Some aren't quite sure. Some hands went up right away. Yeah, I wonder why. I wonder why. You want a testimony like Lot? You know, if it were not that Peter put a little bit in the Bible about Lot, we wouldn't be sure where Lot's at. But Peter, I believe by the Spirit of God, says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, the wicked, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I had another question right after that. How many of you want to leave a testimony behind like Lot did? Let me see your hands. Not a one. Good. You don't want to leave a testimony like Lot did. He didn't have a good testimony. And the Lord laid this burden on my heart long before this week that I thought I'm going to preach a message on this, but it so turns out that I'm only making a point here on it tonight. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter what goes in the eye gate and the ear gate of your body. It does. The Bible clearly says that Lot, in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul. It matters. It really does. As a Christian, tonight, as one who names the name of Christ, you have a responsibility upon your life. And I'm telling you tonight, Lot was in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place with wrong people, having to see wrong things day by day and having to hear wrong things day by day. Lot should have departed long before the angels came. He might have saved his wife. He might have saved more of his friends or what have you. But Lot hung around too long. The Bible says we should, who name the name of Christ, should depart from iniquity. That Sodom and Gomorrah was an iniquity place. Sin was abounding there. And it was no place for a righteous Lot to dwell. I believe that Lot had lost his discernment. Where was Lot's discernment? Even though it vexed his righteous soul, why didn't he say, this isn't worth it? I don't know what kept him there. Maybe his wife and daughters didn't want to leave. But Lot lost his discernment. He, for sure, a very important one, lost his influence. Don't tell me that you want to be like them to win them. Don't tell me you listen to the bad music so you can win the bad people. Lot lost his influence. It says when the angels told him to go out and warn his sons-in-laws that they mocked him. He lost his wife. He basically got out there by the skin of his teeth. Lot did. That judgment didn't fall on him. And tonight, if it hadn't been for a righteous, what was it, uncle, for righteous Abraham that was on his knees praying, interceding for him, I wonder if Lot would have made it. It does matter. Young men and young women, we can see and hear bad things right in our homes with the internet these days. And I want you to make a choice. For you that name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. If you have a problem with that and it's in your home, by all means, bring some accountability in your life. Get rid of your personal computer and only use the one that mom or dad can hover over you while you're using it. Get some accountability in your life. Your righteous soul, your sanctified soul that got a little clearer, a little brighter this week will go down the tube very fast if you don't deal with that thing. Bad music the same way. Don't tell me that questionable bad music don't do you any bad. It does. Those demon-like people on the outside of those albums, though they sing the right words, it's iniquity, it's lawlessness. And it will do to you what it did to Lot. It will rob you of your influence, of your testimony. Be warned. Be warned, and for sure, you won't have much discernment left of God's holiness if you are given to those things. If mom and dad are telling you, son, daughter, I don't like your music, get rid of it. Please. If your pastor's saying it's not good music, get rid of it. Depart from iniquity. Rock music breeds rebellion. I'm sure you know that. If you're listening to rock music, you're off on a bad way. Let's take another example tonight and see if you want to be like this man. This man was separated unto God. This man was called to God from little up. His name was Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. Let me ask you again, do you think Samson went to heaven? Raise your hand if you so think. Again, there's a little question. And if it weren't for the words or just his name being listed in Hebrews 11, for sure we'd wonder where Samson went. But it's kind of the same thing. You know, he was a Nazarite, separated unto God, supposed to be set apart for God. You tonight, as a Christian, God wants you to be set apart from the world. Amen? From worldly friends, from worldly influences. Be done with it tonight. Be done with it. Get rid of it. Put it behind you. Get new friends. I had two when I became a Christian. Get new friends if they don't want to follow Jesus. You are set apart for God. You become a Nazarite this week. When you gave your heart to God, He wants you. He wants your body. He wants your spirit. And He don't want you messing with Delilah anymore. Delilah is the world. That's what it is. It's the world. Samson became careless. He thought he could handle it. He liked her. He ended up in a place drawn by his own lust, thinking, I can handle it. He couldn't handle it. You won't be able to either. If you're messing with Delilah, you know the nagging of Delilah. Please tell me the truth. Where is your strength? You don't love me if you don't tell me the truth. You're mocking me. And she drew a little and a little and a little at a time. That is exactly how the world does. Taste this, try this, listen to this, come here, look at this. It's Delilah. And little by little, you're giving the secret away of your strength, and that is separation. He was in the wrong place. Delilah is a type of the world. Delilah is iniquity. Please tell me, please come a little farther. Finally, he gave in. Told her the secret of his strength, and it was gone. He was in the wrong place. Samson, as our text says, he should have departed. He should have walked away. I read that story and I think, Samson, you're so dumb. Don't do it. Why do you get so close? Why do you even give her hints? You're going to lose your life. But he had lost his discernment too, just like Lot did. No discernment. Do you want a testimony like Samson? Do you want to grind at the mill with your eyes gouged out? Oh, beautiful testimony. Look at that Christian. He's grinding at the mill with his eyes gouged out. Around and around and around and around. Not going anywhere. Samson paid a dear price for his compromise. And many today are doing the same. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm laying that in your shoulders. God's laying that in your shoulders. He saved you. He gave you all the grace that you need. Walk away from it. He wants you to choose to do that. And I'm going to give you a few more things here to do, and then we're done. We're going to stop on a positive note tonight. In 1 Timothy 2, where we get our text out of, and you can turn there. A few godly admonitions to young people in closing here. Godly stepping stones. Broaden that rock to stand on, my dear young people. Broaden it. Make it broad, that rock of departing from iniquity. And I have 8 quick recommendations to give you here out of 2 Timothy 2, and that is where our text verse is, 2 Timothy 2. Our text verse is in verse 19 there. But we're going to go back to verse 1. I often tell young Christians this. I often encourage them. In verse 1 it says, build yourself up, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God is all the grace that you need. Build yourself up with it. Be strong in His grace, not in your own strength. Exercise that, to be strong in the grace of God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Point number 1, for you to do. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Practice that, okay? Number 2 is in verse 3. Plan on some battles. Plan on it. Plan on encountering some battles, young men and young women. You'll have battles. There'll be temptations. Delilah will come knocking. Yes, she will. The world will come pulling. Plan on it. And have your guard up, your shield of faith. Be ready for it. You're an enemy to this kingdom here that we live in. So plan on encountering some battles. Number 3, verse 4. Watch out for entanglements. You know, many things are okay today in moderation. But you start doing it in excess, look out. It's okay, you know, to do many things in moderation. But excess is wrong. And just watch out for worldly entanglements. And I'm not saying that a little bit of worldly entanglement is okay. But I'm talking about even the good things that can entangle us. I hope I'm making sense there. It says here, the context of the verse is to not be entangled in the affairs of this life. I don't know. Maybe I could just make this point. I don't know if you get involved and all excited about all the political things that are going on, but yeah, it's okay maybe to know if there's a woman running for president or whatever, you know, but don't let your heart get wrapped up in it. You can pray for them. Just don't get involved, you know, in the affairs of this world. Pray for your leaders. I recommend that. Number 4 is in verse 5. God says in verse 5 here, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. All of us are striving for a crown. God has some rules. God has some rules, and we have to strive lawfully if we're going to get the prize. Figure out what those rules are. Ask your mom and dad, ask your pastor. I don't have time to go into that tonight, but God has rules. There's rules to this walk. Amen? There's rules to this journey. Some things we can do and some we can't. Find out what they are and obey them. Number five is in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. And for this one I have down, practice what you preach. You know, you're laboring in the word, practice it and then preach it. Be first partaker of it. Eat it yourself. Let it blossom in your own life and then give it out. Practice what you preach. Number 6 is in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to first of all be approved unto God. I'm going to give you a secret. The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. Do you know that God still sees in secret? He sees you in your prayer closet. I'm giving you a secret. God in heaven sees you in your prayer closet, all alone, the door shut. First of all, get His approval on your life. He still sees in secret, and He will reward you openly. Never forget that. I gave you a secret. God still sees in secret. Number 7 is in verse 16. Shun bad language. There it is. Shun profane and vain babblings. You know, boys can get really wrapped up. And they can have their argument and they can make their point. Sometimes I wonder if it isn't vain babbling. Shun it. Be aware of that as you go from this place. God, I believe, sanctified your life to an extent this week. Guard that. Shun bad language. And number 8 is in verse 22. We've already talked about that some here tonight. Flee youthful lust. And I put it down like this. Flee the youthful lust of your day. What are youth lusting after? Maybe it's technology, I don't know. Whatever youth are lusting after. You know, the latest style vehicle, whatever. Flee those things. Go after God. Whatever is the in thing. The lust that is driving the youth of this day. Be willing to be different. Shun it. Shun it. And I leave you with this verse from Titus 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Do it for Christ's sake. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'll turn the time over to the moderator.